Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, we would hear your voice, that hearing we would understand, and that understanding we would follow in all faithfulness. Amen. Our second reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 1 through 14. Let us listen together for the word of God. On the third new moon, after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites." So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and so trust you ever after." When Moses had told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and prepare for the third day, because on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Be careful not to go up the mountain or to touch the edge of it. Any who touch the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch them, but they shall be stoned or shot with arrows. Whether animal or human being, they shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they may go up on the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people. He consecrated the people, and they washed their clothes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So think for a moment about a time in your life that changed you, a time that made you the person that you are today, that contributed in a memorable way to your character, to your constitution. Think about a time that formed you. My guess is that for most of us, the times that we remember as truly formative experiences are difficult times, challenges, trials that we have faced. For the people of Israel, their wandering in the wilderness is a trial, it's a challenge, and it is also a formative experience. You'll remember that after they are set free from their slavery in Egypt, and before they make it to the promised land, they wander in the wilderness. They spend more than a generation wandering in the wilderness, 40 years before they reach the promised land. The prophet Jeremiah says, "The people who survived the sword," that is the sword of oppression in Egypt, "the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness." We right now, today, are living through a kind of wilderness experience. The usual, reliable supports and structures of everyday life are gone. We have anxiety in the place of comfort. Uncertainty and doubt are now ways of life for us. But there is grace in the wilderness for us too. We are not the first to pass through the wilderness, and we do not journey alone. So we're beginning a new series today, and I'm calling the series Grace in the Wilderness. For the next 6 weeks, we will follow some of the major episodes of the people of Israel as they wandered. We will journey with them, and we will find places and ways in which God was present and active among the people in the wilderness. So we come first to this passage from Exodus 19. The text tells us that the people of Israel had been journeying for 3 new moons since they crossed the Red Sea. So 2-3 months they've been traveling. And they come finally to the Mount of God, Mount Sinai. You'll remember that this was where Moses first met God, where Moses spoke to God. God spoke from a burning bush. God called Moses and sent him to Egypt to liberate the Israelites. And God told Moses to bring them back to this place. So Moses is doing what God had commanded. Moses brings the people of Israel back to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to the mountain to speak to God while the people wait down below. And God says to Moses, "If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. You shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." So God is then making preparations and asking Moses to prepare the people for an encounter. The people will experience God there on the mountain. They will actually go up, and God will be revealed in their sight. So the people are consecrated. They are made ready to encounter God. Now, a little bit of context for where this chapter falls in the story of Exodus is helpful. Chapter 14 of Exodus is the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. That's when the liberation of Israel is complete. And they make it to the other side. Chapter 15 is the song of Moses singing and celebrating what God has done for the Israelites. The people are jubilant. And they're praising God. God has thrown horse and rider into the sea. They are thrilled. They are beyond excited to be set free. And in chapter 16, the very next chapter, the Israelites start complaining. They start grumbling. They start asking, "Are we there yet?" They want food. They don't have enough food. They want water. They don't have enough water. They start to say, maybe it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. Moses, have you brought us out here to die? I want you to think back to mid-March, if you can remember that long ago. Middle of March was about the time that the stay-at-home order was issued. And overnight, life changed dramatically for all of us. And at first, there was this weird kind of energy and almost excitement, though I hesitate to call it excitement given the nature of what was going on around us. Nevertheless, it felt like we were together venturing into the unknown, that this was an unexpected, unforeseen adventure, and we were all in this together. There was excitement. There was energy. But then people started to become sick. And then people began to lose their jobs. The economy plummeted. And probably many of your retirement accounts plummeted with it. Suddenly, the wilderness that we are in was not so hospitable, not so exciting, not so energizing. The new reality began to set in. And the wilderness, it just wasn't such a great place to be. And when that reality sets in, the first thing we do is we look back. We do just like Israel did. When the new reality of the wilderness set in for them, days perhaps after they had been liberated, they start to look back. They start to realize that maybe they would have been better off if they had stayed in Egypt, where at least things were stable and predictable. Now, that's not a perfect analogy for us today. As we look back on the days before the middle of March, it wasn't quite Egypt for us, right? We weren't slaves. We weren't oppressed. Life wasn't bad 3 months ago. Nevertheless, Egypt, metaphorically speaking, is behind us, and we can't go back. Egypt has nothing anymore to offer us. In fact, all it will do is blind us to the grace that is offered to us now. So what happens to Israel at the mountain of God? There they are in the wilderness. What happens to the people in that moment? Israel encounters God. Now, that may not sound like a big deal, but it's a really big deal for the people of Israel, the whole people, to have a direct encounter with God is unheard of. You get a sense from the text how dangerous a thing this is. Preparations have to be made, and if those preparations are violated, if the limits that are set around this encounter are violated, the consequences are dire, because this is a very big deal. Now, God had done amazing things for the people back in Egypt. The people cried out to God. God heard their cries, and God answered them. God sent Moses. God sent plagues upon Egypt. The Spirit of God passed over the Hebrew people during the final plague. God parted the waters of the Red Sea and enabled God's people to walk across on dry land. God did amazing things in Egypt. But all of these things were done as if from a distance. Moses was the representative of God to the people. And so the people saw Moses and not God. And so they often doubted, because what they saw was Moses and not God. God was acting from far off. But where is the presence of God revealed to the Israelites? It's not in Egypt in the midst of all of those great deeds. And it's not in the promised land when the promises of God are finally fulfilled. The presence of God is revealed to Israel in the wilderness. There is, I think, something about being unsettled that lends itself to an encounter with God. When Israel is camping at the foot of this mountain, they are not in a spiritual state of mind. We know what sort of state of mind they're in. They're experiencing discomfort and uncertainty, doubt and fear. They are grumbling and grouchy. And this is fertile soil for the divine presence. This is fertile soil for an encounter with God. Which, if we think about it, it really makes sense, doesn't it? Because when we're settled, we're confident, we're comfortable, we're self-sufficient, we have a plan, we're not looking beyond ourselves for strength, for support, for sustenance, or survival. But when we are unsettled, then we're much less sure of ourselves. We're open to new possibilities. We're open to God. And this is why the wilderness is so important. Think about Jesus. When Jesus is, after he is baptized, as he's preparing to begin his ministry, where does he go? He doesn't go home where it's comfortable, where everything is the way that it ought to be. He goes to the wilderness, where there is no food for him and there is trial awaiting him. There are hardships there in the wilderness. There are hardships in the wilderness for us. There is loss in the wilderness for us. But we need this barrenness. Our hearts need the barrenness of the wilderness so that we can rediscover our reliance upon God, so that we can be reshaped as God's people. Because this is what happens to Israel at Sinai. This is what is going on at that mountain. It's not just a really cool experience of God coming down in smoke and flame and a loud booming voice from the mountain. It's not just about a spectacle of God appearing to the Israelites. In that moment, in that place, Israel is made into the people of God. They become God's people in the wilderness, God says to them, "You shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. You shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." Rabbi Jonathan Sacks notes that most nations throughout history are formed by language and culture and ethnicity, and most important, geography, from living together in one place that they call home, allowing these other dynamics to congeal around that place. That is how nations are formed, but not Israel. Israel is formed by adopting a task, not by geography. They have no geography. They are in the wilderness. They are homeless. They are nomads. And there in that place, in the midst of that experience, they become the people of God as they embrace a vocation that God is giving them to be partners in the covenant with God. If you feel right now like you are living in the wilderness, take heart. There is grace in the wilderness for the people of God. I believe that here in this wilderness, we will encounter God. And I believe that as we encounter God, God will form us and transform us. That as we encounter God, we will rediscover, we will re-engage the calling, the vocation, the task that God has put before us. And I believe that these things are possible because we are unsettled, because we are anxious and uncertain, because we are frustrated and a little bit grumpy, because we are in the wilderness. Take heart. There is grace in the wilderness for the people of God. Let us pray. In this wilderness, O God, we look for your grace. We look for your presence among us. We look for your strength to uphold us, for your wisdom to guide us, for your love to inspire us. May we trust that there is grace in this wilderness for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.